with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. As I said last week, there are many ways to approach scripture and especially a sermon, and many times many of our wonderful, wonderful pastors, they prepare a message and prepare to give it to you so that it will be wonderfully digested and accepted. And so they bring the truth of God's word unto your life, which is amazing. I take a slightly different approach. What I want to do is, to me, God's word is like a movie, as you see. What do you do in a movie? You enter into that movie and you enjoy what is happening there. And at the end, of course, you take out truth and insights and other wonderful things. But before you take the truth out of the movie, you first enter into that script, into the story. And so to me, that's what I believe God's word can do for us. And so that's why I always take the time to try to explain to you what is happening in the passage. And so, so join me. Let's enter into this amazing story that God gives us today. And may he bless your hearts. The word of the Lord is Mark 2, chapter 2, verse 23 to 28. This is the reading of God's word. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did and when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Do you believe what you see? Things that you hear? Could there be something more than what you thought you saw and heard? Several years ago, there was a very compromising picture of President Obama. Perhaps I might have shared this story before. If I have, forgive me. Come along though. In that picture, he seemed to be touching the private parts of a woman in public. Ooh. If a picture is proof, then it seemed indisputable that the president was clearly acting inappropriately. Actually, sexual harassment would be more accurate. But the next day, another picture surfaced that cleared everything. What looked like a clear sexual act by President Obama to this lady was actually not true. The second picture that surfaced showed that they were actually very far apart, where it was impossible for the president to be able to touch this lady. What happened? The first picture was taken at such an angle that the two people overlapped, and the president's hands seemed to be settled at the woman's private parts. However, the second picture showed that they were quite a distance apart and they could not possibly be touching each other. So the uproar over President Obama died down very quickly. What the people thought they saw, it really wasn't true. I wondered if this should be applied to us as well. That is, instead of trusting more on what we think we saw or heard, I pray that we will learn to trust in God's word a lot more. So let's go to our passage here. Chapter 2, verse 23, Mark. It reads, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain." We're first told what day it was, and it was the Sabbath day. Right? For Jews, the Sabbath day is the last day of the week. So for today, that day will be Saturday and not Sunday. For Sunday is actually the first day of the week. Which day is which is really important. You see, for the Old Testament believers, the Sabbath day being the last day is really important because after all the work is done, comes the day of rest, the Sabbath. After creating the world in 6 days, God rested on the seventh day, the Sabbath day. So the Old Testament believers look forward for the coming of the Sabbath day because then they will receive rest, comfort, and goodness from our God. However, for the New Testament Christians, the Sabbath day changes from the last day to the first day, which is also very important. For the Old Testament believers, the Sabbath was about looking forward to God's rest after the exhaustion of this world's labor. But for the New Testament Christians, instead of looking forward, we actually begin with God's rest to start the week. We receive it first, before, and not after the labor. See, the great difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the coming of our Savior, the Messiah, who gives us his rest. In the Old Testament, it was about waiting for his coming, so they had to look forward to receiving because he had not come yet. In the New Testament, it is about being thankful for he has already come. So we do not hope and wait for his coming, but proclaim that the promised Messiah has come and we are to reflect him because he has already come and he is here with us. But there is another comparison we should do to better understand and to better live the Sabbath day as the first day. That is, I want us to compare it with the world's understanding. See, the first day is important because it sets the tone of the week. For the world, the Sabbath day is part of the weekend. Whether it's the end or the beginning of the week matters little. For them, the weekend is also very sacred. They need to own the weekend. They want to do what they want. They want to do what they like. Have you noticed? Most of the fun things of the world are usually when? On the weekends. Including most of the children's activities on the weekend, isn't it? May I remind us that the devil's work are primarily about two things. The devil's greatest work is to stop Christians doing our Christian duties, which is the greatest Christian duty is to worship our living God well. So when Christians don't worship on the Sabbath day, do you know who becomes happiest that day? The devil. The devil is happy because he has successfully done his work. He stopped God's people from worshiping our Father. That's the devil's greatest work. However, when the devil fails in his primary work, then his second greatest work is to disrupt, distract, and discourage the Christians from worshiping our God well. You know, the devil works really hard to make Christians to not worship well. May I point out some of the disruptions the devil uses this morning to prevent you from worshiping our God well? Some of you didn't sleep well. Others of you have nagging pain. Others of you have trouble sitting still. Others of you have your minds wandering off. And others of you just don't feel like worshiping our God well. How about that? The devil knows what he's doing, isn't he? For the Christians, we really need to hold on to the greatest task we are given to do on the first day of the week, and that is to worship our living God well. and to fellowship with his people, with Christ's love overflowing amongst us. You know, the vertical is meant to overflow into the horizontal, but many Christians today choose only the vertical, the worship, without overflowing into the fellowship. I heard one of the main reasons why some Christians choose to attend the larger churches is so that they can attend the worship, and that's it. Let me repeat my previous sentence. The vertical is meant to overflow into the horizontal, but many Christians today choose the vertical, the worship, without overflowing into the fellowship. Did you know when the overflowing is lacking, then God's grace is incomplete? God never blesses you alone. After his blessing, you're always meant to overflow the grace God has given you to the people around you. That's why fellowship is essential in our worship to God, for the grace he pours to us in his worship is meant to overflow in our fellowship. Moving on, though, you know, living in this world was not meant to be easy. Every week, we all struggle with something, right? And the reason why we worship on the first day of the week, folks, this is important. It is to declare, though we are weak, and though our struggles are real, yet we have great hope because of who is with us, which is why we came to worship him well, didn't we? So yes, this week would also have many difficulties and trials for us to walk through, but because we do not walk alone, we will live by faith with our God. Thus, we will be thankful because our God is with us. We will be loving because our God loves us. And we will be kind because our God is always blessing and leading our every step. For us believers, our God is first in our lives. So we joyfully offer our worship to him on the first day as our first and most important act we do in the week. Don't we have a saying, first things first, right? We want to worship and honor our God first before we head into the rest of this week. That's why I am so thankful that the day of worship has transferred from the last to the first. We won't get refreshed after we're done. Oh, that would be so exhausting. God first poured his grace to us so that with that strength and grace, we'll have the grace and strength to live the rest of the week. You understand? We're not weak and getting refreshed at the end. He already empowers us so that we'll be able to walk in his strength, in his grace, mightily this week and every week. That's why, folks, you got to come to worship expecting, anticipating his blessing. Don't come without expectation. Oh, I think one of the really, really foolishness of God's people today in the churches today, for many Christians today, is that we expect so little out of our worship. Of course, us pastors got to do a better job. So my fault first. But don't come without an expectation. Come! Just like when you go to the Brazilian all-you-can-eat, like 15 different types of meat place. You all know what I'm talking about, right? When you go to that restaurant, what do? Oh, I'm not very hungry. I might take a nibble here. Maybe I might take a little tomato, whatever it is, right? You do that? Can I say this? That's the dumbest person ever, isn't it? You got into that Brazilian, hungry. You make sure you don't eat the rest of the early part of the day so you can go hungry. And as soon as you step in, what do you do? Oh, God, I am hungry. Right? And as soon as he starts slicing, you says, can I get some more seconds already without even finishing your first plate? You are hungry. Spiritually, I know this isn't a Brazilian buffet. It's a Korean meal that I give you, but hey, my meal takes time to prepare. Come hungry. Amen? Okay. Next time, louder. Coming back to our passage, though, what was Jesus doing on the Sabbath day? Jesus always went to the temple or the synagogue to worship God, the Father. But in our passage today, God wants us to see something slightly different. So we're told what else Jesus did on the Sabbath. So let me take you again to Mark 2:23. One Sabbath, right? So when we say Sabbath, we're immediately thinking temple, synagogue, teaching. That's what he normally does. That's what he always does. But on this occasion, he wants to turn our eyes away from that, not because it's unimportant, it is. But this time, he wants us to see something different. So let me take you there. Jesus was going through the grain fields, different than the synagogue. And his disciples walked along. They began to pick some heads of grain. Why did Jesus' disciples pick and eat some heads of grain? It's because they were hungry, of course. Remember, Jesus and his disciples often walk long distances all over Israel. I told you before, right? Usually the travel distance between Judah on the south and Galilee on the north is about 80 miles. So you imagine walking that long distance. And he did that very frequently. Naturally, after long walks without food, they got hungry. And walking through the grain fields, they did what hungry people do. They ate what they could. I was imagining the disciples eating some heads of grain as they picked from the field. And you know what I felt? Sad. Really, really sad that the disciples had to do this. Because it could not have been very tasty to pick up some grains from the field. But that's all they had. That's all they could eat at the moment. After working so much for the people, how nice it would have been if the people knew how hungry Jesus and his disciples were. So the people could have prepared and brought some cooked meal for them to eat. Are you following? That's why I appreciate Martha so much in Luke chapter 10, right? She knew Jesus and his disciples worked so hard, so she wanted to serve them, cook for them. Jesus and his disciples worked very much. But hardly anybody seems to notice their hard work. The people were quick to receive his help, but they were not as quick to bless. They enjoyed being served, but serving was not what they were familiar with. Brothers and sisters, let's learn from Jesus how to serve well. Let's not learn from the people to be content to just receive and not give. Of course, I may be complaining here as I read this passage, but Jesus was not. Our God does not complain or whine like this person here. Our God, Jesus, is gracious and kind, even when he has nothing to it except to pick some heads of grain from the field uncooked. Continuing though, yeah, that really bothered me. Verse 23 really, really bothered me and saddened me that they were eating just from the field. Why would you ever eat that? Because you didn't have anything better. If people brought cooked food, prepared for them, they wouldn't have to do that. That's how unmindful we can be. Here is Jesus serving, giving his life, and we're just happy to get it and not serving. Let's not learn that. But I must continue here. Verse 24. I want you to notice what the Pharisee sees. The Pharisee said to Jesus, "Look, why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Did you know, dear friends, in life, we all respond to what we see. We respond to what we see. So what did the Pharisees see? They saw Jesus' disciples do what they believed was unlawful. As far as the Pharisees could see, Jesus' disciples were breaking the law. So they said, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Right, verse 24. Makes sense, doesn't it? Example, if you saw my wife hit me with a brush or a comb, what would you say? Nadia is violent, physically abusive, right? As she hits her husband, her godly husband, Lord forbid. And depending on what you see, you determine what the person is like, right? For Nadia, she is a husband beater. That's what she does. She hits her husband with that thing, the brush. For the Pharisees, they saw Jesus' disciples were unlawful because they not only broke the law of the Sabbath. That's what they saw. Let me pause here a while. Let me ask you, was there something more than just breaking the law or husband beating? Can I ask you to remember President Obama's picture earlier that I gave to you at the intro? Could there be more than just what you see, what you think you know? Isn't it true many of us are stuck with what we know? Are you stuck with you? Can I ask you, could there be more? Of course, that's what I want to get you to, right? So let me take you then to what Jesus sees in our passage. Remember, the Pharisees saw what the disciples did was breaking the law. Now, let me show you what Jesus saw. Different. They saw the same thing, but they understood it so differently. This is life. You and I, the world will see the same thing, but how we interpret and understand will decide everything. Mark 2, verse 25-26. He, Jesus, answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions," we are told. See, unlike the Pharisees, who saw his disciples break the Sabbath law, Jesus saw his disciples do what David did when he was fleeing from Saul. Even though the bread David received was the consecrated bread usually reserved only for the priest to eat, David and his companions ate because that's the food they received when they were hungry. Normally, David would never eat this bread, but on that occasion, he received it as from God. And so he ate. Similarly, for Jesus' disciples, normally they would not go out and start picking from the grain fields to eat. But away from home, not having their usual provision, being hungry, and in order to continue following Jesus to do his will. That's the sentence that got me when I was writing. When I wrote this sermon, that sentence got me. Though hungry, but in order to continue following Jesus to do God's will. I'm sorry, I love it. So let me read it for you one more time. Though hungry, but in order to continue following Jesus to do God's will. the disciples did the unusual, and they ate the grains right there in the fields. So then, what did Jesus see in the action of his disciples? Jesus did not see his disciples as lawbreakers like the Pharisees saw them. Instead, Jesus saw his disciples following God. Jesus saw his disciples following God, even through their hunger. And in order to continue to follow their God, they ate what they normally wouldn't. Remember my wife Nadia beating me with the brush? If that's all you saw, then you will say that she is a husband beater, a violent person. But if you knew my wife, you will know she's a very loving and caring and very respectful to me, as I'm the husband that God gifted her, right? Knowing how much my wife loves God and also me, then you will know she will never attempt to beat her husband. So how should someone interpret her action that clearly looked as if she was beating her husband? Did you know the reason why my wife hits my head with the brush, sometimes really hard? It's not to beat me violently, but it is to massage my head because I suffer with migraine headaches. You understand, if you saw my wife's action under the right lens, then you will see a beautiful, loving action. She's trying to heal and comfort her husband. She's not trying to hurt me. She's loving me by hitting me. You understand? Coming back to our passage today, what the Pharisees should have seen was not an unlawful action by Jesus' disciples. Instead, what they should have seen was Jesus' disciples were so eager and willing to follow Jesus, even through their hunger, that they did not always have time to go home and cook and eat like everyone else. Do you see? What the Pharisees should have seen was the disciples' love and willing heart to obey and follow Jesus wherever he went, even if that made them hungry enough to pick some grains from the field. Doesn't that humble you? Doesn't that make you fall in love with the disciples more? May I ask us, do we love Jesus that much to be willing to follow him, even if following Jesus makes us hungry? Even if the people around us should criticize us, even condemn us, like the Pharisees were doing to the disciples, like the world would do to his people. Before I close this message, let me address one more thing to end this message. It's the final two verses of our passage today, Mark 2, verse 27 and 28. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "The Sabbath was made for men, and not men for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord even of the Sabbath." Simply said, this means you're not created to keep the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is meant to help you to live out the purpose of your creation, and that is to glorify our God in whatever we do. So the most important probably scripture for God's people in our life is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. This is a scripture I hope and pray that you would always memorize and reflect and meditate. So let's, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, because I want us to read together. If you have memorized it, you can recite it. If not, let's just read it together, hoping that it will be not just deposited as a seed in your heart, but you'll start bearing fruits in your life. So let's read together, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, worshiping or fellowshipping or eating, do it all for the glory of God. The Christian life is really simple. Of course, it's not always easy, but it is simple. Whether you are breathing, whether you're doing your hair, whether you're putting up your makeup, whether you're wearing your clothes, whether you're sitting here or whether you are driving, whether you are in the restroom or whether you are in the classroom, whatever you may be. Did you know there's only one purpose for God's people? Whether you are parenting or whether you are being a spouse, whether you are working or whether you are sleeping, did you know the Christian life is really about only one thing? What does he want us to do? Whether we eat or drink, sleep or work, whether we are walking or driving, whatever we are doing, we are to do it all for the glory of God. That's the purpose of the Christian life. See, the principle from our passage today, from Mark 2:27-28, is applicable to our lives as we remember the greatest principle for our lives to glorify God. So let me give you a few examples together. If we think about money in our lives, did you know a person is not created to make money? Some of us live as if we were, aren't we? But money is created to help the person to live for God's glory well. Let's think about health in your life. A person is not created to be healthy and fit. That's not the purpose of your life. But health and fitness is meant to help the person to live for God's glory well. Let's think about job, school, or life. A person is not created to do well in school or in the work, but our good doing is meant to help us to live for God's glory well. A person is not created to come to church and to worship. But church and worship is meant to help us to live for God's glory well. Let's understand, we're not here today to simply come to church and worship. That's not why you're here. God created us and gave us church and worship so that they can help us to glorify our God well, overflowing into our fellowship and overflowing into the rest of the week. So do you see the connection between the first day of the week and the rest of the week? See, God wants us to worship him well on the first day, and the blessing of the worship to overflow onto the rest of the week with his goodness that you first receive in the worship on the first day of the week in his church. The purpose of our lives is to glorify our God well. How do we do that? By worshiping him well, molding us to grow more like Jesus, so that the people who are introduced to Jesus through us can meet the most wonderful and beautiful Savior and Lord there is. Christ Jesus is his name. So let me encourage all of us. Let's pick up the grains and eat well today, even if it is not very tasty, so that we can continue to follow Jesus well all through this coming week, from Monday to Saturday. And next week on the first day, let's meet again and worship our God well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing, amazing truth and goodness. Sometimes, Lord, captured in your truth, it is so exciting and so thankful. Of course, I feel terrible that I don't know how to communicate this, your truth, so clearly, so powerfully as you would. And so, Lord, I cling to you, asking you to use the words you have gifted me, that you would have me proclaim to your people, and with that truth to capture our hearts, our minds, our imaginations, our words, our lives, so that, Heavenly Father, we will learn to live our lives simply for your glory and your glory alone. Thank you for this day. for our fellowship that would overflow through from this worship and unto the week, Lord. May you receive all the glory and honor, even as you bless us and as you have done so, even in this worship. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful, precious name.